into all that I'm about to say. Verse 2, behold now, I've opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my palate, my mouth. In other words, he said, I've weighed my words carefully, thoroughly considered what I shall say to you, as if tasting it, rolling it over in my mouth. I've been sitting here, like he said over there in verse 7 of chapter 32, days should speak, multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, I'll show you my opinion. I've been thinking about this, he said, a long time. While I've been listening to you men talk, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. I'm going to tell you now what I've been considering, thinking, what God's taught me. Verse 3, my words shall be of the uprightness of my heart. In other words, what I'm going to say to you, I'm saying with sincerity and faithfulness. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. I'm going to speak what knowledge I have given me of God. That's what he's saying. My lips shall utter knowledge clearly. God's taught me some things. Now, verse 4, he said, the Spirit of God hath made me. God made me physically, naturally. God gave me life. But more than that, the Spirit of God hath quickened me. The Spirit of God hath regenerated me. And I claim your attention as a man who has life from God and a message from God. That's what he's saying here. The Spirit of God hath made me. The Spirit of God hath raised me up. The Spirit of God hath entered me. The Spirit of God has sent me. He knew that. That's the reason he wasn't afraid to speak to these aged men. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now verse 5. If you can answer me, hear me out, and when I'm done speaking, if you have a reply, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Now here's what is, hear me out when I'm done speaking. If you have a reply, Job, stand up in boldness and set your answer before me. Behold, verse 6, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. There's a couple of things here. If you'll turn to Job 31, just back a page or two, Job 31. Job has expressed the desire that God would let him speak and defend himself. Here in Job 31, verse 35. It's Job speaking here now. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is the Almighty would answer me. Hear me and answer me. That's what he's saying. That's my desire. My adversary had written a book. So he says here in verse 6, I'm here according to your wish with God's answer in God's stead. In God's stead. I'm here before you according to your desire in God's stead. Now, but watch this. I also am formed out of the clay. I am before you as you are, just a man. I'm formed of the clay. But, though I speak with wisdom, because of divine illumination, you have no cause to fear me. See what he's saying here? Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. But I also am formed out of the clay. I'm a man just like you. So behold, my terrors shall not make you afraid. You don't have to be afraid of me. You have no cause to fear me. Now what? This is a lesson for all of us preachers. Neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. God's hand can be heavy upon whom he pleases, but not my hand. That's what this young man is saying. Behold, I am according to your wish, set you in God's stead to speak to you. But I also am formed out of the clay. I'm a man like you. I have wisdom. God's taught me some things, and I've got some things to say to you. But you don't have to be afraid of me. You don't have to fear me. And my hand will not be heavy upon you. My hand will not add. These Joe's friends had added to his sorrow, added to his grief. Their hands were heavy upon him, accusing him of sin and wickedness and evil and hypocrisy and all these things. All right, verse 8. But now, Job, surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the voice of your words saying. Now, Job, I heard you say this with my own ears. As we read the next three verses, it's pointed out by most all of the well-known writers that these words, as Elihu speaks them, are not verbatim with what's written in the book of Job. They're not verbatim. Job didn't say these just exactly like Elihu says them. But two things. One, it's impossible to record in this book of Job everything was spoken over those days and days and days and days and days when those men sat and talked. It's just a summary. And what Elijah is saying, he said, I've been listening a long time. I heard you say this. So we can feel pretty sure he did hear him say it because he said of God. And I'll read you some of the things he did say recorded. But here's what Elijah said. He heard Job say. Job said, I am clean without transgression. You know, God sent all this affliction upon Job. Sorrow, heartache, trial, death, sickness, all these things. And that's what these friends, three friends came to him and said, you're a hypocrite. You're bound to be a great, wicked hypocrite, or God wouldn't have done this to you. And Job started defending himself, and he went too far. And this is what Elihu said, Job said, I'm clean, I'm without transgression, I'm innocent. Neither is there any iniquity in me. Now here's, he's saying, he's blaming the Lord here, now listen. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. God's against me, he counts me for his enemy. God's seeking fault in me. And God's seeking a cause for which to break a friendship. God counts me as his enemy. That's the reason he's doing this. He counts me as his enemy. Listen, verse 11. He puts my feet in stocks. He's treating me like a criminal. You put criminals in stocks. Put me in stocks like a criminal, taking away my property, estate, my freedom. He marketh all my path. He's just looking for fault. He's looking, that's what Job is saying. He watches untrustingly my every step. Did Job say these things? Well, Elihu said he did. But I can show you some things he said that were awful close to that. Now turn with me to Job 10. Job chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. And we can identify with this, under stress and duress and depression and heartache and deep sorrow. Why are you doing this to me? Job 10, verse 6. Verse 6, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin, thou knowest that I'm not wicked. You know that, God. He's speaking to God here. You know I'm not wicked. But there's none that can deliver out of your hands. That's what he said there in Job 13. Let's see what he said here. Job 13, verse 22. Then call thou and I'll answer, or let me speak and answer thou me.
How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? Will you pursue dry stubble? Thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquity of my youth. You put my feet in stocks.
There's, he quoted that, didn't he? Remember he quoted that. All right, let's look at Job 27. Here's another thing that Job said that's akin to what Elihu said. That he said. Job 27, verse 5. Job 27, 5 and 6. Verse 4, My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine iniquity from me, my integrity from me. I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. He went too far in justifying himself, no question about that. That's what Elihu's charging him with. I heard you, he said, justify yourself before God. Behold, all right, verse 12 now. Here's what he's saying. Now watch this. Behold, now he said in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, I heard you say these things, Job. I'm clean, I'm innocent. God's against me, cast me for his enemy. In verse 12, now behold, in this you're not just, Job. In this you're not just. You underline that word, in this. Elihu did not deny that Job was a man who lived soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Elihu knew that. He didn't deny that Job was a man who loved God and who knew God and who was a child of God, justified in Christ. He did not deny that Job was a godly man. But he says, in this, Job, you are unjust. In what you're doing, you're unjust. You're unrighteous and you're to blame. Now here's what he's saying. Job, you're protesting your innocence. You're protesting your integrity. And you're questioning God's dealing with you as being too severe. That's what you're doing. You're judging God before your tribunal. You're calling God to give a reason for what he does before you. You're offering to dispute his purposes and providence with him. Job, a creature questioning the Creator? A man taking issue with his maker? The clay against the potter asking, why did you make me thus? In this you're not just. That's where you're protesting your innocence, your integrity, and in doing that, you're questioning God's dealings with you. You're claiming God's dealing with you too severely. And this is what I've got to say to you. God is greater than man. I'll answer you, Job. What you're doing is not right. It's sinful and evil. And I'm going to answer you. And here's my first answer. God's greater than man. God is greater than men. Not only in power, we all know that, but in majesty, in justice, in wisdom, in grace, in mercy, in holiness, in knowledge. Therefore, he can do nothing unjust. He can do nothing unwise. Therefore, in contending with him and finding fault with his judgments, you are sinful.
and you are unrighteous and you're ignorant to forget the distance between you and God. And you're casting off the reverence and awe that you ought to constantly maintain towards your sovereign Lord. That's what you're doing. God's greater than men. And there must always be maintained between us and our Lord a reverence and an awe and a silence before his judgments. And Samuel teaches us that. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. You remember the bad news that Eli, it's in 1 Samuel 3, but it's Eli that teaches us here. The bad news that Samuel brought to Eli. The bad news that Samuel brought to Eli. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel 3. And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said to thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said to thee." And Samuel told him every whit. Told him he's going to kill his sons. And he hid nothing from him. And here was Eli's remark. Samuel told Eli every whit. He hid nothing from him. And here's Eli's remark. Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Job started out that way. Then he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But he didn't wind up that way. And that's what Elihu's dealing with him over. In verse 13, listen to him here. "Why do you strive against God? What do you hope to obtain and to gain by striving against God?" Verse 13. "He giveth not account of any of his matters in things temporal. God does all things after the counsel of his own will in things temporal, in things material, physical. He bestows riches on whom he will, honor, wealth, health, gifts of wisdom, strength, knowledge, on whom he will, and withholds it from whom he will, to accomplish his purpose and his glory, and he gives no reason, no account. In things spiritual, he loves, he elects, he chooses, he redeems, he regenerates, he calls by his grace, he brings men to glory, whom he will. The blessings of grace are all his own. He owns them and he gives them and quickens whom he will. He gives no account of his matters spiritually. And in the kingdoms of this earth and the kingdom of heaven, in heaven and earth, among men and nations, nations rise and nations fall, kings rise and kings fall, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of his dear son, he always decrees and acts according to his own will, and none can stay his hand, hinder him, or call him before their tribunal and demand that he answer." Show you what Daniel wrote about this in Daniel 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. This came from the lips of an old king named Nebuchadnezzar after God dealt with him in judgment. Daniel 4:34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes and to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What are you doing? Why are you doing it? That's what Elihu charges Job with. He said, you're bringing God to judgment before you. You're questioning his providence, and you feeling that he's dealing too severely with you, and you resent it, and you're sinning. Verse 13, let's read it again. Why do you strive against him? He's not going to give any account. He's not going to give account of any of his matters. Nevertheless, all right, verse 14, nevertheless, God speaketh once, yea, twice. Nevertheless, now God's not obligated to give men an account of his matters, purposes. However, he does speak to men. And he does give them that which is sufficient for them. What he decrees is sufficient knowledge. And he does it over and over again. Listen. God speaks once, yet twice. Three times, four times, five times. He's been speaking to us for years. He speaks again and again and again. Oftentimes he speaks. He speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks through nature. He speaks through the conscience. He speaks through preachers and prophets and all these things. Yet man perceiveth it not. The natural man doesn't understand. Isaiah said, well, who has believed our report? And God told Isaiah, go down to this place and preach. They're not going to hear you. They're not going to believe you. They're not going to receive your message. God speaks again and again and again, but man perceives it not. How does he speak? In a dream, in a vision of the night. And here's what preachers do today, these poor, untaught of God. And I'm not saying they're not taught. They've got more education than I have, but they're not taught of God. But this man, Elijah, is speaking in his day. This is the oldest book in the Bible. This is Elijah speaking when there wasn't any Bible. The Word of God had not been written. And God spoke in dreams. And God spoke in visions. He spoke to his prophets. He spoke to Abraham. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Abraham lived before Moses ever wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God spoke to Abraham in dreams and visions. He told him to go and sacrifice his son. Let me show you a couple of examples. Turn to Genesis 20. God spoke to a wicked king, Abimelech, king of the Philistines. God spoke to him in a dream. In Genesis 20, verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. The woman you've taken, she's a man's wife. Abimelech answered God. He had not come near her. He said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? See, he appeared to him. He spoke to him in a dream. God speaks to men in dreams. Genesis 31, turn over there. He spoke to Laban. That was Jacob's father-in-law. In Genesis 31, look at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord spake to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. Now look at verse 24. And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a night, in a dream by night, and said, you be careful you don't speak to Jacob, either good or bad. You just leave Jacob alone. You be careful. So, what? God does not give account of his matters. He's not obligated to give an account of what he does. But, nevertheless, God does speak. And God doesn't just speak once. He speaks once, twice, thrice, four times. He speaks many times. He speaks by dreams. Verse 15, in a vision in the night when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, God speaks. But thank God, that's not the only way God speaks. Verse 16, he opens the ears of men. That's an effectual speaking. That's the work of the Spirit of God. God opens the ears. You know, our Lord said they have ears, but they don't hear. These people hear because God opens their ears. They have eyes, but they don't see. These people see. God opens their eyes. They have hearts, but they don't understand. Watch it. God opens the ears of men and seals the instruction. He gives them understanding and seals it. Now, a dream, Abimelech, that came during the night and went during the night. But this comes and stays. It's sealed, preserved. Thank God. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. He said, the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding. He said, I've manifested your word to the men that you gave me. So God opens the ears and seals the instruction forever in the heart. It's there to stay. I can't do that, but God can. We preach, and yea, once and twice and three and four times, but he just opens the ear. You won't forget if he teaches you. You'll remember. Yeah. All right, verse 17, and here's his purpose. His word, his gospel, sealed forever in the heart. Number one, that he may withdraw man from his purpose. Can't follow two purposes. God's purpose and my purpose. He's going to wean me from my purpose. My ways are not your ways. You forsake your way. That's what you do. He withdraws. He weans us. He takes away us from our purpose, from our way of life, from our evil works, from the direction walking in the flesh. And we say, Lord, thy will be done. All right. Secondly, he hides pride from man. Takes away his self-righteousness. Takes away his pride. Just hides it. Puts it away. He's got nothing to be proud of, to boast in. God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of Christ. I have nothing about me in which to glory. So he hides pride from man when he opens his ears and seals instruction. Takes him away from his way and his will and hides the pride from him and then keeps back his soul from the pit. The pit is a dungeon. Christ came to set the captives free. He delivers us from the dungeon of sin, power of sin, wages of sin, penalty of sin, from the pit. The pit also is the grave. He that believeth on me will never die. He destroyed the power of him, destroyed him who had the power of death. And then listen to this, fourthly. And his life from perishing by the sword. Whose sword? All the way through the scripture, God said, I will take hold of my sword. I'm going to take hold of my sword. My hand will take hold of my sword. He delivers us from perishing under the sword of God's wrath and God's judgment. And that powerful sword, two-edged sword, it goes out of his mouth to smite the nations. So my, God does speak. He doesn't owe us an explanation. He speaks sufficiently for us. He tells us what we need to know. What we need to know. And he does it over and over again, but he doesn't just do it in a warning way. He opens the ear. He seals the instruction. And he turns us away from our way to his way and from our pride to his righteousness and keeps our soul from the pit, sets us free, and no judgment. And here's another way God teaches his people. He tells Job this. Now watch. Verse 19. And this man is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. So that his life abhorreth bread, his soul dainty meat. This, he's describing Job here, and that's what he's doing. God not only speaks to us by word, but he speaks to us by judgment and providence and chastening, discipline. He speaks to us. And Job, this is what he's doing. He's teaching you. He's teaching you. Withdraw you from your purpose and hide your self-righteousness. Keep your soul in the pit and your life from perishing. And he puts you in such a strait that your life, you don't even enjoy food. He just quit eating. Job got so sick, so pitiful, his soul hated lost the meat of desire, it says in the center reference. But verse 21, his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. His bones that were not seen now stick out. Woo! His soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. God's stripping him. That's what this is. This is called conviction. This is called a broken heart. This is called a stripping of the flesh. This is called the slaying of the Lord. God is bringing a man to the end of himself, to the place where he's without help, without hope, without God at his wit's end. And he says in verse 23, and I tell you, he brought me into that place. He brought Paul to that place, and Paul said in two words, I died. I died. He brought Jonah to that place, and Jonah said, I'm going to look one more time toward the mercy seat, salvations of the Lord. He brought Isaiah to that place. He saw the Lord. He said, I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. I'm finished. Peter, listen. Luke 5, I want you to read this, and maybe you've read it before, maybe you haven't, but read it again. I read it again this morning. Luke 5, verse 8. Peter saw the Lord perform a great miracle, the catching of all those fish. In verse 8 of Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw it, the power of Christ, his majesty, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, Lord. I'm not fit company for you. I'm a sinful man. You got no business being around me. David said, who am I? And at the end of this book of Job, Job finally said, I hate myself. Hey, we ought to read that over here. In verse, I think I can find it. Yes, chapter 42, verse 5. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, I hate myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. So that's conviction. All right, verse 23. Here's, this is beautiful here now. So, in that state, stripped by the word, stripped by the hand of God, brought down as low as he can get. Verse 23 says, if there be a messenger, is there a messenger? Well, Deuteronomy 18 says there'll be a messenger. God says, I'll raise up that prophet, put my words in his mouth, and he'll deliver the message to you, and you hear him. In Malachi 3, he said, the messenger of the covenant is coming to the temple. Hear him. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. He's the messenger. There's a messenger. All right, read on. An interpreter. An interpreter is one who explains, who reveals, who manifests. God spoke to our fathers with the prophets, but he's spoken to us by that interpreter, his dear son.
one among a thousand. He's the first among 10,000. Can't be anybody but Christ here.
To show unto man his uprightness. Whose?
Man's uprightness? Oh, we just looked at that. To show unto man this messenger's righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, there be a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show, to reveal God's righteousness, then he's gracious unto him, gracious to us in Christ, and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom. Who is that ransom?
What does it say in the center reference?
Atonement. Christ, our atonement. Let me read you a scripture over here. Don't turn to it. Let me find it quickly. In Matthew 20, verse 26, our Lord said this. Matthew 20, 26. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever among you great will be great, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom, an atonement for many. Then he's gracious and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom.
This young man was taught of God. This, you think about this, is he speaking to Job? This message, he doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have Isaiah's writings. God taught him. And he's talking about Christ. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish all these religious folks that talk about the babe in Bethlehem and when Christ, you know, when Christ began, he didn't begin at Bethlehem. He was the message of these men back yonder. He's the lamb slain and the foundation of the world.
Now, if this takes place, look at verse 25. I've got to go on. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. This man with a leprosy of soul and guilt, he'd be fresher than a child. He returned to the days of his youth. I just got to read this scripture right here on that point there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness, satisfieth thy wrath with good things, so thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Forever young. Our bodies on the outside are getting weaker and weaker and weaker, but the inner man is renewed every day. Eternally young. His flesh, fresher than a child, he shall return to the days of his youth. He'll pray to God. He'll be favorable to him. He'll teach him more and more of his grace and love and mercy. And he'll see his face with joy. And he'll render unto that man his righteousness. And here's our message. We're trying to tell this. He looks upon men. And as you go and preach to them and talk to them, if anybody will say, if they'll just say, I have sinned. I have sinned. I've perverted that which was right. It hadn't done a thing for me. It profiteth me not. He'll deliver his soul too, from going down to the pit. And his life shall see the light. He'll just say that. I've sinned. I've perverted that which is right. And it doesn't profit me. I need help. God will save him. He'll deliver him from going down the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now, lo, all these things, God, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. twice and thrice God works it to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Now, Job, mark well, old Job, hearken to me. Hold your peace and I'll speak. You got anything to say, answer me. Speak. I desire to justify you. I desire to hear you give God all the glory so all of us can go out of here happy. I want to see you. That's not. Just keep listening to me and keep your mouth shut, and I'll teach you some more wisdom. Oh, yes, I love that chapter. I hope you've got a big blessing out of it as I did. Living example, God's grace. All right, let's sing, and I can read my title clear. Number 497.